Jacob Lee. No stranger, of course. Let me just introduce him again for those who do not know him. Reverend Jacob Lee comes to us with many years of experience as a pastor and lecturer in many seminaries in both Canada and US and many parts of Asia. He's currently a resident faculty member at EAST, which is the East Asia School of Theology in Singapore. Prior to entering full-time ministry, he was involved with corporate training and leadership development at one of the largest telecommunications companies in Canada. He is married to Josephine, who is also currently serving at EAST. They have two children, Josiah and Jesse. So this morning is part two of his series from the book of Ephesians. With that, please let me hand over to Reverend Dr. Jacob Lee, please.
Thank you, Derek. Well, good morning. It truly is so good to be back. Thank you so much, Pastor John and the leadership team, for welcoming me back to be able to worship with you in person. And for those on Zoom, good morning. I can't see you, but I'm thinking about you. I'm so glad you can join us today. We live in a very unusual time, but let's hang in there. Although we can't connect physically, we connect virtually, and that is still very good. You know, to be honest, I never really understood the fact that being able to worship as a community is actually a privilege until COVID-19. You know, many years ago, I was worshiping with a sister from a persecuted country, so a country where it's illegal to be a Christian. And in the middle of the worship, she just started crying right in the middle of praise and worship. At first, I thought she was just deeply moved by the song. But then afterwards, when I spoke with her, she shared with me that she was moved by the fact that she could worship in a community so freely with other believers. See, for her, she didn't get to, back in her home country, she didn't get to worship in a community. Every week she worshiped with her family, maybe the brothers and the parents, in secrecy. And being able to worship in a community with such openness is such a moving experience for her. You know, as a result of COVID-19, I'm starting to understand a little bit better how this system must have felt. So we thank God. We thank God for giving Calvary Chapel the continued ability to meet physically and also virtually. And I just hope that we will never take worship as a given, but really is a privilege. Today, I want to start by introducing you to my family. I'm going to click to the next slide. Well, no worries. Thank you, AV team, for managing us, especially during this time of Zoom and virtual worship. You guys are really precious. I'm going to, yeah, thank you for clapping. Ah, there you go. Thank you so much. Okay, this is my family. As you can see, next to me is my wife. We've been married for 21 years. We dated for 7. So I always find it amazing that I have actually known her longer than I have not known her. And it's just been an incredible journey. She's so precious to me. On her back, you'll see our son Josiah. He is 11. He's actually a welcome gift when we started seminary. Okay, we didn't have a child for the longest time, and we thought that was God's plan. But then after we started seminary, my wife had Josiah, and that was just so precious. And then here we have Jessie. She is 6, soon to be 7, and she's our farewell gift at seminary. So you see a welcome gift and a farewell gift. And, you know, I thought it would be nice for you to know them, get to know them. And, of course, that's what I look like behind this mask. Not an improvement by any means, but, well, that's it. And I thought it would be nice for you to meet them, because today we're going to talk about relationships within the family. Before we start, let me just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, I give you thanks for keeping us safe during this pandemic. And Lord, thank you for teaching us that we must never take anything for granted. Not our health, not a freedom to go out, and most certainly not the freedom to worship. Lord, we recognize today more than ever that it is indeed a privilege that we can gather as a community to worship you with one heart and with one spirit. Thank you for reminding us these incredible lessons during this time. And as we look into the future, which remains uncertain for many of us, for all of us, may we learn to focus not on the crisis, but keep our eyes on Christ, who is there before us and who is actually among us. And Lord, as we open up your eternal truth today, I pray your spirit will be in our midst to be the one who ultimately teaches us your eternal truth. And Lord, I pray for myself. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, last week I shared with you that COVID-19 has not affected us only biologically, but also relationally. In fact, in some ways, the relational impact of COVID-19 has been just as devastating, if not more devastating, than the biological impact. And we see this in the growing number of child abuse, home violence, just to name a few. And things are not getting better in many countries. And as a result, we must recognize that this COVID-19 is not only just hurting us biologically, but also relationally. And I think for that reason, it's important for us to get vaccinated. It's important for us to get vaccinated. And I don't just mean getting a double dose of Pfizer or Moderna, although that's a very good thing, by the way. By the way, I just had my second shot a couple of days ago. I was this close to telling Pastor John, be ready, because I may be out and you may have to give a sermon. But by God's grace, I didn't have too much side effects. So a lot of people have been praying for me. I'm glad I'm still standing here and not living the side effects of injection. But yes, we must not only get vaccinated with good vaccine like Moderna and Pfizer, but we must also get a strong dose of God's word. I mean, it is God's word. It is his eternal truth that keeps us safe, that keeps us healthy, relationally, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. It is by injecting ourselves with this eternal truth that we can maintain hope, that we have the energy to live another day, even when some days feel like so burdensome. And by the way, I just want to commend your church for how much you love God's word. I think all of you come here faithfully every Sunday, not just to get entertained, not just to socialize, although that's not a bad thing necessarily, but more importantly, you came here every week to be injected, to be exposed to God's word. And it is because of that that you are able to grow spiritually, that you're able to stay healthy emotionally, and certainly it will help your relationship. I shared with you last week that as we get vaccinated with God's word, it allows us and allow it that to take effect in our lives. We begin to build up immunity. We can immunize our relationships against COVID-19. Last week, I shared with you that by being vaccinated with God's word, our workplace relationship can be immunized. And by the way, I hope this past week, you're able to see a difference in the way you work, okay? So for the staff, employees in our midst, I hope this past week you have treated your boss differently. You have been a little bit more obedient to him or her as before. Not because he or she is better. Chances are that your boss didn't change that much. But because you recognize that is what God desired for you. And I hope, you know, even though you may be working from home, you're still faithfully carrying out your job without supervision. And I hope you recognize that as you work hard, ultimately the one who rewards you, the one who ultimately sees you, is not your boss, is God. And for the employers in our midst, I hope this week you have treated your employees differently. I hope you are more ready to give praises instead of criticism. I mean, right now, it's a difficult time for staff as well. Being away from the office, it's not easy for many employees. So this is the time to give a lot of encouragement and criticism. And I hope you're already doing that as a result of seeing what Paul wrote in Ephesians last week. And ultimately, I hope you also recognize God will reward you for being a good boss. And today we're going to look at the second set of relationships that Paul addressed in Ephesians. And it's a relationship at home. Specifically, I'm going to focus on the relationship between husband and wife. Now, you know, some of you may not be married or don't intend to get married, but let me just tell you, ask you not to tune out just yet, okay? For those of you who are not married, there's a chance you may get married, in which case what I'm about to share will be relevant to you. And even if you have no plan to marry, chances are really good you will meet someone who is married, right? In your circle, in the church, even at the workplace. And maybe by listening to what Paul has to say in Ephesians, you'll be able to bless your colleague, your friends, in your community with wonderful truth. So don't tune out, okay? Don't tune out. Okay. I shared with you last week that it is good to know what's in the vaccine before you get immunized. It's funny, when I got my vaccination, I don't like needles. I mean, I'm not scared of needles, but I'm not thrilled about needles. But it's interesting that the nurse made me look at the vaccine and made me look at the needle. Just say, this is the Pfizer vaccine, and this is the needle we're going to use. And I said, why are you telling me that, right? just put the thing in there and let me go. So I think the point is she wanted me to know what I'm receiving. And in the same way, you know, when Paul urges us to be vaccinated, to be immunized, it's important for us to know what exactly is in this vaccine. And as I shared last time, the formula for this vaccine is already summarized in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And in this verse, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So we know this vaccine came from God. It contains all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and it's given to us through Christ. So as a result of receiving Christ, we will receive all these amazing spiritual blessings. And last time I shared with you, the blessings are so bountiful. It includes things like your redemption, a forgiveness of your sins, a wisdom, heavenly citizenship, endorsement, and also empowerment of the Holy Spirit. These are just some of the things that we have been injected as a result of putting our trust in Christ. Now, as a result of receiving these divine blessings, we are therefore commanded to put on this new self, which is being filled by the Holy Spirit. So you've been upgraded as a result of this vaccination. And as you are living out this new self that is filled by the Holy Spirit, you are then able to preserve unity, which is a very important theme in Ephesians, and also to practice mutual submission, which is another very important theme in the book of Ephesians. And the unity and the submission should most certainly be evident in the household. Okay, last time I shared with you is master-slave relationship, because the slave at the time also commonly lived within the house, so they're part of this household thing. But also, not just between master and slave, but certainly, and perhaps even more importantly, between husband and wife. Why am I showing you this? Well, I'm showing you this because I want you to recognize, I'm not telling you to work really hard today on your marriage. Instead, I want you to understand your marriage only works when you are being filled with this divine blessing. When you allow these divine blessings to be injected into you, take form in you, so that you can eventually live out the truth that Paul is going to say today regarding marriage. Now, you know, many of you have seen this just by show of hand. How many of you have seen this diagram? Most, right? Yeah. And it's such a simple yet a profound diagram. You know, it shows in order for husband and wife to grow closer together, they must first grow closer to God. Or conversely, as they grow closer to God, the husband and the wife will grow closer together. As I shared with you, I've been married with my wife 21 years and known her for 7 years. You know, like most couples, we've had our shares of conflict, our storms, our arguments. And if you know my wife, some of you know my wife, she's very different from me, okay? Just think of the opposite of Jacob, you'll have a picture of who my wife is. And because of that, there are many opportunities for us to be in conflict, for us to argue, because we're just so different. But I can honestly say, we have never had a fight when both she and I are walking closely with them. We have never had a fight when both she and I are walking closely with them. Usually, if we are in a fight, it's because one of us, or perhaps both of us, have drifted away from God. One of us, both of us, have not clung on to our relationship with Him. We decide to downgrade ourselves to the old self, which is very self-centered, which is very inwardly focused. And when we downgrade ourselves to the old system, things don't usually work out. You know, one time my computer was having problems, so I called up IT support. And you know what was the first thing the technician said? He said, "Have you upgraded to the new system? Have you upgraded to the new system?" And sure enough, when I checked, I was still running the old system. And the technician said, "Oh, wow. Then the first thing you need to do is upgrade the system." And sure enough, when I clicked on upgrade or update, things changed. Our computer was working again. It was functionally like, it was like new. Before it was crashing, but now that I've upgraded, now that I'm running the new system, my computer was going very smoothly. And I think in the same way in our marriage, sometimes we face crashes or we face slowdown, right? Or we find ourselves in painful situations. More likely than not, it's because we are running the old system. We still are living out our old self, which doesn't work in God's design. Your marriage will not thrive if you refuse to upgrade to the new self. And I cannot tell you how many times I was able to reconcile with my wife, not by buying her flowers, although that's a very good thing, by the way, for the husbands. It's a good thing to buy your wife flowers. I see a lot of nodding heads. I see a lot of wives patting on nuts, but it is a good thing. But for me, I do buy my wife flowers. But I think for me, I cannot tell you how many times I'm able to reconcile with Josephine by just spending more time in my devotion. So it seems to me, if things are not going well in your marriage, the question is not so much, what am I doing wrong? Or what is she doing wrong? But rather, the question is, am I walking with God? Am I walking with God? Now, eventually you will need to talk to your spouse and work through some of the differences, but it all starts with you having a close walk with God. If you're not walking with God, it doesn't matter how good you are, chances are you and your spouse will not figure it out, because marriage is ordained by God. God has a specific design for it. Until you upgrade yourself and align yourself to that design, it's really hard to overcome some of the crashes, some of the slowdown, some of the challenges in your marriage. Now, I know you guys love reading God's word. I know you're living out God's word, so it's probably not a problem. You're already walking close with God. And if you're already walking close with God, what I'm going to share now is going to sound so natural, so easy for you to follow. So in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul will first address the wives. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband." Notice in the very first verse 22, Paul begins by asking, really commanding the wives to submit to your husbands. In some English translation, like NASB, it will say, be subject to your husband. Or in some other translations, it may be like, follow their lead, listen to them. Follow their lead is how New International Reader's Version. So in other words, just follow them. And how are they to do that? They are to do it as unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, as unto the Lord doesn't mean you submit to your husband in the same way, to the same degree, to the same extent as you would submit to the Lord. Because that would, in fact, make your husband your God. That's definitely not what Paul is saying. Instead, what Paul is saying is submit to your husband as unto the Lord, meaning you submit to your husband out of disrespect, out of reverence for God who has called you to do so. It is out of your love for God that you're willing to submit to your husband. You know, when I was young, I remember my dad taking me to Hawaii. It was such a fantastic time. I had such fond memories of it. And it was just my dad and I, we went there and we were hosted by this uncle whom I've never met and whom my dad has never met. It's so interesting. He was a stranger to us in many ways. And yet he treated us so nicely. He took us to some of the nicest places. We had amazing time, enjoyed amazing food. And I remember asking my dad, hey, we don't even know this guy. Why is he treating us so nice? And my dad just smiled and said, well, you know, this uncle is a good friend of my brother. He's a good friend of my brother. So out of his respect and his love for my brother, he is treating us like his close friends. And in the same way, wives, when you submit to your husband, is an expression of your love for God. It's an expression of your reverence, your respect for God's design. And sometimes we often forget that. And sometimes we put the focus on the husband. But really, it is out of our love for God that we submit to him. Now, the question is, why would God call wives to submit to the husband, to the old husband? Well, we see that in verse 22. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. But what does this metaphor mean? We know it's not literal. I mean, the wife doesn't walk around with the husband's head. So what does it mean when Paul writes, when he used the metaphor, husband is the head of the wife? Paul doesn't really talk about it so much in Ephesians, but in his other letters, he does address this, which is why when we read the Bible, we must read the whole Bible, right? We can't just focus on a verse or even a particular book. We must read the whole counsel of the book. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and also in 1 Timothy 2, Paul does talk about why husband is the head of the wife. And in those passages, what Paul's talking about is not so much superiority or inferiority. When he talks about husband being the head, he's actually talking about creation, the order of creation. So if you go to, we don't have to turn there, but you know, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, this is one passage where Paul talks about husband being the head. And in that passage, the rationale he gave was this: for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. So it's the idea that man was created first and then woman. So there's this order that God followed in the creation. And then in 1 Timothy 2, he talks about why women should be submissive. And again, he's making reference to creation order. there in verse 13, he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So when Paul says husband is the head, what he's saying is he was created first. I like how John Stott puts it. The phrase for the husband is the head of the wife. This is not chauvinism. This is not chauvinism, but creationism. It's an expression, it's a reminder of the creation order. Interestingly, if you look at the Greek word for submit, it actually has two parts, okay? It's a rupo and then there's a tasso. The rupo means under something, right? And tasso means order. So even the word submit implies following under the order of something. Okay, it means under the order of something. In this case, wife is under the order of the husband. Let me just say this to the ladies. I think you guys know this, but let me just say it again in case you've forgotten. You guys are not inferior. You guys are not less valuable. You guys are not less capable. You guys are just created second. And because of that, God has an order that he wants us to follow. And to be fair, you know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, passage that Paul wrote earlier, he made it very clear in that passage that there is no inequality in Christ. In fact, there is this equality between husband and wife, between men and woman. He made it very clear that we're equal in value from God's eye. So it makes no sense for him to now come here and change that. So I believe Paul is not chauvinistic. He really does believe in equality. But within equality, there's this order. And that's this order that we must still follow. And when we do follow God's order, things tend to work really well. Perhaps I can give you this analogy. This is my Sunday worship time. So I have Sunday worship with my kids at home every Sunday. In fact, that's where I'm heading after this service. I can have a second service with my kids. You guys are a much easier crowd than my kids, by the way. So during our Sunday worship, family worship, we always have a game time, okay? And we all take turns leading games. So the parents will lead sometimes, the kids will lead sometimes. We all take turns. And the rule that we have established within the family, the order that we have decided to follow is whoever is leading, everybody else must submit, must follow that order, okay? So because of that, you know, I've played some really crazy but fun games because my kids were leading. So for instance, let's say my daughter Jessie is leading. Well, we have to follow that order. Is it because she's superior than me? No. Is it because she is wiser than me? No. Is it because she's more precious than me? No. Why am I listening to her? Because we have established this order. And by following this order, things go really well. But of course, kids will always be kids, right? And adults will always be adults. And sometimes when she says something, we don't like it. We say, no, we're going to change it. And then the game time doesn't work at all. But when everyone follows that order that we've agreed upon, things work really well. And in the same way, God has designed a particular order for the couples to follow. And when that order is followed, things go really well. When that order is not followed, things will fall apart. There'll be arguments, there'll be conflict. Your marriage is not running the way God has designed it. And by the way, when God established that order, when God established the order for the husband to lead, it also means he is responsible for her. Ultimately, as the leader, he is responsible. Sadly, in the world that we live in, authority often means what? Tyranny, right? Abuse of power. You have people in authority who choose to suppress, who choose to abuse the ones who follow them. But in the Bible, authority in the biblical sense is never associated with tyranny. It's always associated with responsibility. And that responsibility, by the way, is not just lip service. It really involves a genuine expression of sacrificial concerns for others. And in this case, when you are the lead, you're responsible in a way such that you're actually demonstrating, living out this sacrificial concern for the wife. And this is what we see in verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and his himself, its savior. John Stott puts it this way. His headship expresses care rather than control. Care rather than control. Responsibility rather than rule. This truth is endorsed by the surprising addition of the words, and it's himself its savior. The head of the body is the savior of the body. The characteristics of his headship is not so much lordship than as savior. So it's not about lordship. It's about savior. And I think what Paul is saying here is, you know, this sacrificial concern Christ has shown to the church, there should be a parallel. There should be an evidence of that in the sacrificial relationship between the husband and the wife. Even though the husband and wife, that sacrificial concern would not be at the same degree or to the same extent as how Christ sacrificed himself for the church. And even though, husband, and just to be very clear, you're not the savior of your wife. You cannot save her soul. Only Christ can do that. But you can be her protector. You can be responsible for her. And as the protector, you are actually made responsible for your wife. And we see this from the earliest time in history, in the book of Genesis, in creation's account. Okay, here's a pop quiz. Pop quiz. Okay, whenever I say pop quiz, my students would freak out, right? And they would wake up from the deep sleep and all of a sudden say, I'm ready for it. Here's a pop quiz. Let me ask you, according to Genesis 3:6, chapter 3, verse 6, who first ate the forbidden fruit? Adam or Eve? Who first ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge? Adam or Eve? It's Eve, right? It's the wife, if you will. Interestingly, let me ask you, according to the following verse, chapter 3, verse 9, who did God call upon first regarding this sin? Who did God call upon first regarding this sin? Adam or Eve? Adam. Eve is the one that first sinned. Adam was the one who got called into God's office first. And I always find that interesting. I mean, if she was the one who made the first mistake, shouldn't she be the one who got called into the office? No, God called Adam into the office. God was looking for Adam. Isn't that interesting? And I think, why is God looking for Adam? Because Adam is ultimately responsible. He was made as her protector. He has responsibility over her. And as a result of her falling, Adam is made responsible. Sadly, Adam, instead of owning up his responsibility, he actually tried to push the blame to Eve, right? Well, you know, I was not hung out here. He didn't say this, but he said, I'm not that interested in that woman. Well, the woman you made, she made me eat it. You know, in doing so, not only did he disobey God by eating the forbidden fruit, he disobeyed God's order of creation. He forfeited, he destroyed the responsibility that God gave him. So it wasn't just eating the fruit. It was actually also turning upside down the order that God ordained, that God designed. He did not take responsibility. Let me just take a sidebar here and just speak to the guys a little bit. I mean, this passage is about wives, but I think it's important to speak to the guys, especially the busy guys, that the dad or the dad-to-be, right? I don't know how else to put this, but I'll just say it. it's time for you and I to man up. It's time for you and I to man up. It's time for us to take responsibility. It's time for you and I to take leadership. You know, when things are not going well at home, when your kids are not behaving, don't blame your wife. You're responsible. God made you first. Don't say my wife is not doing her job. You are the head of this relationship. You are the head of your house. Don't push that blame to your wife. It's time to man up. It's time to honor God's order of creation and be responsible. Love your wife, love your family. Express this sacrificial concern for them. Don't be like Adam, who tried to push the blame to someone else. Man up, be responsible. And is that easy to do? So hard for you. Impossible to do if you try to do it on your own. It all begins with you being filled with the Holy Spirit to be injected with these wonderful divine blessings by receiving Christ. Until you have that immunization in you, it's very hard, if not impossible, for you to live out that responsibility. And wives, let me just encourage you to submit to your husband. This will help him live out his responsibility. This will help him carry out his assignment from God. And that's what verse 24 says. Now if the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Usually when we get to this point, we have this question. And the question is this. What if the wife is the more capable one, the more educated one, the one who has demonstrated more ability to lead? I mean, doesn't it make sense then for the wife to lead? If she's the superwoman, she's the super wife. Well, unless you want to usurp, unless you want to change God's design, unless you want to reverse the creation, you still need to submit your husband. You still need to submit the husband. And in such a case where the wife is more capable, by the way, I think I fall in that category. I think my wife has more ideas. She's more capable than me in so many ways. But yet, we want to honor God's design. And that means I still have to lead, but she needs to be the world's best helper. You see, even early on in Genesis 2, verse 18, God already knows the guy can't do it on his own, okay? He created Eve not because he's worried, oh, you know, Adam's going to be bored. He has no one to play with. I think more importantly, he recognizes this guy is going to need someone to help him fulfill his role. Being responsible is not going to be easy without someone's help. So he created Eve. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. You know, I've been in ministry for a number of years now, and I have to confess, I serve with many ministry couples, and I have to say many times the wife is the one with better ideas, is the one who is more capable, and sometimes the one who's even more educated. But I have to say I really appreciate these sisters because they have always supported the husband in a very respectful way, in respecting the husband to actually respecting God's order. They often just suggest great ideas, humbly, respectfully. And then when the husband listens, oh yeah, that's a great idea, let's do that. It makes him look good, right? These are who I would call the Abigails of the 21st century. They're always the ones to help, to support, to aid the husband, but never take control. It's a beautiful picture of God's design. You have the husband who's leading and you have the wife who is there to help him lead. And when that is followed, things work really well. Things turn out the way God intended it to be. And in my case, I cannot tell you how many times my wife has helped me by just giving me space to think, giving me go to my man cave, right? Guys can relate to this, man cave. Sometimes you just need to be in the cave and think things through. She does that by just creating the time and the space for me to do them. And many times she gives me really good suggestions, but always she lets me make the final choice. And I think that is such a beautiful combination when it is carried out, not just in my family, but also in your family as well. So let me just sum up what this is. Wives, is what Paul is saying. Honor God's creation order and submit to your husband, recognizing he's ultimately responsible. Let me say it again. Honor God's creation order and submit to your husband, recognizing he's ultimately responsible. Honor God's creation order and submit to your husband, recognizing he is ultimately responsible. You know, as I was trying to sum up this passage in one sentence, this sentence, honor God's creation order and submit to your husband, recognizing he is ultimately responsible. I'm reminded of what a father would often say to the child. And in my case, I'm reminded of what I often say to my two kids when I send them off to the playground. To the younger sister, Jessie, I would say this, Jessie, listen to your brother. Follow his instructions. Do whatever he says. And then to the brother, the older brother, I said, Josiah, you're responsible. Take care of your sister. Take care of your sister. And I often think that's probably what a Heavenly Father is thinking when he designed marriage. He recognizes both are equally precious and valuable in his sight. But to each, he has given a different role. And for the ladies, for the wives, it's to honor God's creation order and submit to your husband, recognizing he's ultimately responsible. What does that mean? That means don't do this. Don't do this, okay? Don't take a picture of this and say this is what the preacher asked us to do. When the wedding march begins, the bride sees three things: the aisle, the altar, and him. And from that time on, the motto is aisle, altar, him. Don't spend your whole life trying to alter him. Don't spend your whole life trying to alter him. You're just gonna be disappointed. And that's really not God's design. Altering someone is the Spirit's job. Instead, what must you do? You have to submit to your husband. And practically, what does that mean? So I'm not a wife. So I'm trying to think, okay, what does it mean to submit to a husband? So I turn to a married woman whose ideas I really take to heart because what she says really matters to me. Can you guess who I spoke with? My wife, amen. So I asked my wife. She actually may be watching on Zoom, so I better be very careful what I say here. So according to my wife, this is what submitting to your husband looks like today, okay? It means start with the right attitude and mindset. First, don't be so proud of yourself. Don't be so proud of your own ideas. He said, focus on your husband's strength, not his weakness. So in the context of your marriage, learn to live out Philippians 3:8. Focus on the things about your husband that is true, that is noble, that is right, that is pure, that's lovely, that's admirable, that's excellent, that's praiseworthy. In other words, look at his good things. Don't focus on his back. And this also means don't badmouth your husband behind his back. Don't badmouth your husband behind his back, because that's a sign of disrespect. Recently, I spoke with a lady at a church, and she said she stopped attending the woman's Bible study, even though the Bible study was going through a very, very good book. I said, why did you stop? I said, you know what? I'm just so sick of hearing other wives complaining about their husbands during the study. In fact, we spend most of our time whining and complaining about what our husbands are not doing and how bad they are, how careless they are. it just became one big venting session. So she stopped going. It's unfortunate. Another thing you can do, wise, put yourself in his shoes. Learn to truly understand where he's coming from and feel the weight that he's carrying. Also, don't treat your husband as just another kid in the house. I think all of you have heard people say this, right? I have three kids in my house, and one of them is my husband. And that may sound like a funny joke, but if that's how you behave, that's not going to help. That's a sign of disrespect. Learn to respect him. Don't treat him as another kid. He's not. He's been given more responsibility than that of a child. Finally, when conflict comes, and they will, by the way, they will. Conflict will come. Don't complain to your husband. Instead, complain to God. Don't complain to your husband. Instead, complain to God. And interestingly, when you do that, God will not only change your heart, but he will also change the situation. So these are some sound advice from my wife. And she's not saying it. This is how she lives. And as the recipient, I so appreciate that she is living out the truth as taught in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, after talking to the wives, Paul now turns his attention to the husband. And interestingly, he spends 3 verses talking to the wives, but he's going to spend another 8 verses talking to the husbands. Okay, that's not because the husbands are not quite there, you know, they're not as smart. I think it's because the husband actually is the one responsible. So I think it makes sense for them to get more instructions, get more guidance from Paul. And he begins by telling the husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I always find this command a bit puzzling at first, because if his command to the wife is to submit, then it seems logical that his command to the husband should be to manage or to rule over your wife well, right? Because that would be like two sides of the coin. One side to submit, one the other side to lead. But he actually doesn't say this. Instead, he says, you are to love your wife. And I think because you guys studied God's word so much, you know there are many different words for love in the Greek language, right? There's the erapo or eros, where we get the word erotic form. So it refers to passion, this kind of physical sexual relationship. But he didn't use that word here, even though I think because it's in the context of husband and wife, that would not be inappropriate. But he didn't use that word here. Another one he could have used is the verb phileo, which is like, you know, the word Philadelphia, right? It's like, it's kind of affection within the family. And again, he could have used that word here, but he didn't. Instead, he used agape. And agape is, as one writer describes it, it's a love that is totally unselfish, that seeks not its own satisfaction, not even affection, answering affection, but that strives for the highest good of the one love. This love has as its standard the model and the love of Christ. And significantly, this kind of love, agapao, agape, we hear that the noun form being used, is not just something that is talked about, that you write songs about, that you think about, but it's always lived out. It's highly practical and highly visible. It's a kind of love that people can see. And you know, in here, we can see that. You know, how do we know Christ loved the church? Because he lived it out by giving himself up for it. It's a very visible, it's a very sacrificial expression of one's love. It's not just lip service. In my line of work, I get to interact with a lot of guys, a lot of married guys, right? And sometimes I would ask them, brother so-and-so, do you love your wife? And instantly he said, of course I love my wife. I love my wife. And then I go on to ask, well, to show her your love, are you willing to skip the golf game that you sign up for this Sunday? Are you willing to give up that golf tournament that you sign up for this Sunday? there would usually be this awkward phone, and he would be hesitant, if not embarrassed. Or another case, are you willing to show your love to your wife by accepting a lower grade, accepting a smaller bonus, so that you can spend more time at home, maybe helping out with the chores, doing the cleaning, and allow your wife to have some more rest? Once again, there'll be this awkward silence, because both he and I know what the answer is. So let me ask the husbands on this. When was the last time you did something visible to show your love for your wife? When was the last time you did something visible to show your love for your wife? Agapao is a kind of love that is visible, that is sacrificial. And most of the time, it actually doesn't require you to take a bullet, but it may require you to take out the trash, right? Other times, it doesn't require you to give up your life, but it will require you to give up your time. Are you willing to love your wife in a way that is visible, that is practical, that is sacrificial? And why should we love our wife in that way? Well, because that's the kind of love Christ demonstrated to his church, and it's the kind of love he wants us to follow. In verse 26, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So are they to love the wife because she is adorable, lovable, perfect, without blemish? No, it's the actual opposite of it. Christ loved the church not because the church was adorable, not because the church was perfect. We know that. We are that church. No, Christ didn't love them because they were adorable or perfect. Christ loved them despite their imperfection. And in the same way, husband, you're not called to love your wife sacrificially because she's perfect, because she's the super wife, the superwoman, the best helper out there. She may not be that person, but it doesn't change the fact that you need to love her. I heard a story recently about a pastor who went to the hospital to do a visitation because one of the church sister had a horrible car accident. She was burned and had some disabilities as a result of that. When he saw the sister, he looked at her and she was absolutely devastated. She looked shocked. She looked like she was about to give up. And she just wept and wept. And the pastor say, try to console her, oh, don't worry that the wounds will heal. Things will get better. And then she told this pastor, this morning, my husband came to visit me. And when he saw my deformity and disability, he said, sorry, you are no longer the woman I married to. I can't live with you like that. After that, he just left her. He just left alone because she was no longer the woman he felt he married to. You see, human love says, as long as you are pleasing me, as long as I'm proud of you, as long as you're beautiful, I can love you. But if that changes, my love for you changes. That's not the kind of love Paul is talking about here. In fact, the kind of love Paul's talking about here is absolute reverse of that. It's almost the complete opposite. He's not only urging husband to love their wives despite their imperfection. Rather, he is urging husband to love the wife because of her imperfection. Not despite her imperfection, but because of her imperfection. That is, because the wife is imperfect, because the wife is blemished, wrinkled, spotted, all the more reason for the husband to love the wife. Let me just ask the husband out there. What have you done intentionally this past week? Okay, he says it's been a busy week. Okay, what have you done in this past month? Well, it's been a busy month. What have you done in this past year intentionally to help your wife move towards splendor and holiness? What have you done? Have you done anything? What have you done to support her, move her towards this splendor, this holiness that God intends her to move to? And wife, you know, us guys sometimes are not too sharp. We need to be reminded. We don't pick up stuff. You know, my wife has the ability to pick up stuff, and I'm kind of going, okay. So you need to help us. I encourage you to go share with your husband how he has helped you move towards splendor and holiness this past week, this past month, this past year. Remind him, tell him so that he understands, that's what I need to do. The husband, you need to do it. You need to do something intentionally to help your wife move towards splendor and holiness. What does that look like? Well, in my case, it can be as simple as just taking care of our two kids so that my wife can have uninterrupted quiet time each day. It also means helping out with house chores to free up time for her to serve the church or the broader community. Those things will move her to holiness. It means listening to her attentively without looking at your phone, your computer, your TV, or glance at the newspaper. It means giving her undivided attention that will build her up mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It means praying together regularly. When I got married, my pastor said, the couples who pray together, stay together. So far, it's working. You pray together, and you're staying together. Encourage her to take enrichment classes. Come to EAST. We have a lot of free classes for ladies. Encourage them to build herself up by getting enrichment classes. So guys, do something intentionally to build her up, to move her towards splendor and holiness. And not only that, you are to love your wife. Not only are you to love her sacrificially and moving her towards splendor, you also must do it with this mindset of unity. Remember, unity is something that's talked about a lot in Ephesians, right? And he's going to mention unity here as well in the context of marriage. And what do I mean by this mindset of unity? Well, it means moving from this sense of loving you, which means I still see you as a separate entity, separate part from me, moving from loving you to loving us. It means as you love her, it's actually a way of loving us. It means you do not see me and her anymore. It's just us. And I remember talking to an elder who had been married, you know, for decades. I would say centuries, but he's not that old. He's been married for so long. He's got such great wisdom for marriage. And this is what he says. A happy wife is a happy life. Your wife is happy, you're happy. And there's so much wisdom in that, right? When you love her to the degree that she's happy, not only is she happy, you're also going to be happy. Where do I see this mindset of unity? I see it in the way Paul talks about this love. Is that in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies? You know, it's interesting. He didn't say you should love your wife as you love yourself. That would imply you love her to the same degree, to the same extent as you love yourself. He didn't actually say that. He said love her as their own body, meaning there's this sense of unity. She's not separate from you. When you love her, you're loving the body. You're loving this unity that you have formed with your wife. It's not me versus her. It's not giving her, therefore, taking away from me. As you give to her, you're actually giving to the us, to the united body. And then in the latter part of the verse, right, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his husband and his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's this idea of one unit, not me versus her. And just as when you're caring for your sore arm from my vaccine, I'm actually caring for my whole body. In the same way, when you're caring for your wife, you're actually caring for your whole self, which includes your wife. And I have to confess, sometimes I can get a little distracted. I can get a little selfish. Sometimes I would think, if I have to care for my wife, that means I have to give something up. I have to give up my time. I have to give up my preference. I have to give up my agenda. But as I think about this, as I reflect on my relationship with my wife, that's not often the case. Oftentimes, as a result of what I thought I was giving up something for her, I'm actually the one benefiting from doing those things. I'll give you an example. My wife, she loves breakfast. So if you ever want to take her out for a meal, the favorite slot is breakfast. She's always enjoyed nice breakfast, long breakfast. Sometimes it can be 2 hours long. It's just something she does. Me, I actually didn't eat breakfast for the longest time. Before we got married, I don't really eat breakfast. I usually grab my coffee on the way to the office and I would drink my coffee in the car. You can tell it's a little problematic now, right? I love my wife who loves long breakfast and a guy who doesn't eat breakfast. And in the beginning, I thought, okay, I guess I have to give something up. I have to learn to give up my time and my eating habits and go out for long breakfast with her. I thought I was giving up. I have to say, the breakfast time we have benefits me as much as it benefits her. We get to talk about some of the most incredible things. We get to dream crazy dreams together. We get to share. We get to offload. We get to bounce off ideas. So those breakfast meetings are no longer a sacrifice. I thought I was making a sacrifice, but in return, as a result of loving my wife, by going to long breakfast with her, I'm actually loving us because it's building our marriage. And I'm benefiting as much from that experience as she is. So guys, when you do something for your wife, don't consider it a sacrifice. Chances are good when you do that, you actually benefit just as much, if not more, in the action. Why? Because there's no you versus your wife. You guys are together. By investing in your wife, you're investing in yourself as well. So let me just sum it up for the husband. Wife, love your wife sacrificially, despite her imperfection, with a mindset of unity that will move her towards splendor and holiness. Husband, love your wife sacrificially, despite her imperfection, with a mindset of unity that will move her towards splendor and holiness. Let me say it one more time. Guys, love your wife sacrificially, despite her imperfection, with a mindset of unity that will move her towards splendor and holiness. And Paul concludes this passage by saying this: however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects husband. Many commentators say, well, this is such a powerful conclusion to this passage, because for women, the most basic need, the most important need is love. For guys, the most important need is respect. I think there may be some truth to them. I think it goes beyond them. I think Paul is urging the wife to love the husband because the husband to love the wife as himself. Because many times the husband, we're so caught up with achieving the ends that we forget the means. And that sometimes means we forget to love her. Or we forget to achieve the means of the ends in a loving way. That's a real danger for us. And for the ladies, sometimes because of influence from secular trends, from what's out there, we may forget to respect the husband because that's God's divine design, but yet we forget them. So So I think the way he ends is very appropriate because it addresses the unique dangers that husband and wife will face. So let me conclude with this. Some applications. You know, a sermon on relationship is meaningless until something is done. So application for this week. Let me speak to the wife for a sec. Wife, what will you do to show your husband respect this week? What will you do to show your husband respect this week? And what will you do to help your husband live out his role as the head of the house? What are you going to do to help him live out his role as the head of the house? And husband, how will you show your sacrificial love for your wife practically and visibly? Keywords, show. Practically, visibly. Do something that is visible. Do it sacrificially. What will you do to help your wife move towards splendor and holiness? You're the head. You have been given responsibility. Part of that is to move her towards splendor and holiness. Don't just fold up your hands and say, oh, you got to figure it out. No. God's going to call you to his office. You do not live out that responsibility. In the same way he called Adam to his office when he stopped doing it. And as a couple, do something together to cultivate a mindset of unity. For my wife and I, we go on date night every week. It's one block in my calendar that does not change. And it doesn't change until I have talked to her and we've thought, okay, this is a real crisis. We got to change our thing. But so far, for the last couple of decades now, it has not changed. So you need to do that. You need to do something together to cultivate this mindset of unity. It does not happen automatically. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And for those of us who are